a gracious eternal covenant. This gracious eternal covenant with Israel is sealed by blood. It is a covenant that cannot be broken because God cannot lie. You remember God made the covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15, that he would bless Abraham and his descendants. And the covenant was made with God instructing Abraham to take the animal and then to kill it. And in the darkness, the Bible tells us God himself passed through and made that covenant. Genesis 15, 17 to 18 says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham," or Abram, "saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto thy, the great river, the river Euphrates." That's why you see, on the 14th of May 1948, Israel went back to the land again, after 2,000 years. This is God's covenant fulfilled. You see, the promise was given to Abraham so many thousands of years ago. So when God made a promise, we can be sure, we may say it's yea and amen. He will fulfill it. And we are able to take hold of God's promises to live our lives. So when you give your life to the Lord, you say that you have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and then he has rose again the third day from the dead, and that you are now a child of God because you have repented of your sins. Well, the Bible tells you that the day when you take your last breath, you will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the promise of God. A covenant that he made when you, by faith, receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you can safely say, absent in the body is present with the Lord. God makes his promises, and that we can take hold of his promises and, you know, have strength to go through even the shadow of the valley of death. What we said, that life has its challenges, and, you know, we don't get younger, but we get older, and especially some of our older folks here. As you become older, you find that your body, somehow, you know, you can't take hold of it. Certain times you just realize that, you know, life is not with me anymore. I just don't have the physical strength or even a physical consciousness of a presence of mind. That can depart from us. You know, sometimes we feel faint. Some of our folks were mentioning. But the Lord tells us that as his children, we have committed our lives to him, that he will care for us. He will take care of us. And that his care for us will be an eternal one. And so the Lord makes covenant with us. And what was the covenant, or what is the covenant that God made with us? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was spilled for the remission of our sins. So we may be able to say that although we are chief of sinners, we fail the Lord many times, right? We have done many things which is not right in the sight of God, but we can say, and none of us can say, you know, when we truly evaluate our own lives, we realize that we are unworthy. But in Jesus Christ, he has made us worthy, made us justified. And therefore, we can stand with confidence before him, not because of who we are, but because of what he has done for us. So So here, the gracious eternal covenant with Israel is sealed by blood. God blessed Abraham, and God made this covenant with him. We said that this is a covenant between unequal parties. God himself and with us. And God will see to it that although, you know, we said that our faith not always that good. We said our faith sometimes goes like a yo-yo. But God himself will see to it that we will make it. Great is his faithfulness. And that brings a lot of comfort to us, isn't it? To know that he's not us, but him. So this covenant that was God made with Israel, we said is an eternal gracious covenant, and Zechariah rightly to remind the people of God that it is a covenant that cannot be broken, because God does not lie. Although Israel proved unfaithful. See, and as you look at the life of Israel, it's a reflection upon our lives. God is faithful. And, you know, if we are willing to come back to him, Israel, after 70 years of captivity, they came back to the Lord. Never to meddle with idols again. Because they learned the great lesson, having been deported out of the land. Life was so miserable in that sense. God rebuilt it, or brought them back to the land again, and through Zechariah the prophet, he has given them the prophecy of the future prosperity of the people of Israel. And this is what we are studying here. Right? The group of Israelites came back from after 70 years of captivity. They had, as it were, come back, you know, with nothing, with a land barren, and they have to rebuild their homes again. Rebuild their these things. And you know, the other time we were mentioning a neighbor, a Jew, and he said that, you know, I was back in Israel at that time, 1960s, to help rebuild. And he said that we did what we could. It was a barren land. But God brought life to it again. By this covenant is the promise of deliverance for his people Israel. They were like prisoners or bondmen confined in a dried up pit or well where there is no water, doomed to perish. You remember Joseph? He was the dreamer, caught the dreamer by his jealous and angry brothers, and they threw him into the pit, remember, with no water. And God's promise, well, and what happened? Well, God was with him, even though he was in the pit. God delivered him, right? Although that deliverance means that he would be ushered to Egypt for the greater part, or for all his life. But God had a great plan for him, because later on God will send his family to be with him. You know, he was sent, as it were, ahead to prepare the way for his family. God provided. There was, and God's promise to Israel is traced back to this covenant sealed by the blood of broken animals that we have read in Genesis 15. God's promise to Israel. He promised to Abram to give his seed the promised land, and you know, even the description of that piece of real estate was given, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. So at that time, Abram was old and childless, and God said to him that your seed will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Your seed will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And he said, wow, how to believe that? I don't even have a child. Remember, he spent 25 years, God called him out of the Earl of the Chaldees to sojourn in Canaan. 25 years, no child. He waited 25 years at his old age when his wife was barren, his womb was already considered barren, dead already. You know, then God gave a child. Why was it like that? Well, so that there's no glory, right, to men. It was all from God. And how from that one seed through Isaac would come the multitude of descendants. You see, God's promise is true. Sometimes, you know, when we look at God's promise, then we look at the situation around us, and we say, you know, our faith need to be up to the mark, you know, to take hold of God's word. At that time, Abraham was childless, as we said, but God promised him that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. At this juncture of Israel's history, she's likened to a nation that was at the brink of collapse by the sheer weakness of a position in the promised land. Only 50,000 returnees, surrounded by idolatrous, hostile, and wealthy Gentile world powers. Difficult time, isn't it? Yeah. But with the people, with God, when God is with us, well, the Lord says through Zechariah, despise not the day of small beginnings. The Lord is with you. The Spirit of God will energize you, will help you. They were a little group returning, and enemies were strong. And what was the task that Zechariah, or God entrusted for Zechariah to speak to the people of Israel? God said to them that they are to build the temple. Okay, so this whole text in the 14 chapters of the book of Zechariah is written so as to encourage the people of Israel to pick up courage, to have courage to build their spiritual life. As they build the temple, they build their spiritual life, and God will bless them as they draw close to Him. So the first person, I, was God Himself. I was set forth, the verse 11, who spoke in the past tense that what He will do in the future to send forth deliverance. And we saw in verse 9, last week we studied this, the scene of the first coming of the Messiah as a lowly king. Remember? Zechariah 9 verse 6, 9 and verse 9 gives to us a preview of Christ coming in on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. This was a prophecy that was alluded to when Christ entered Jerusalem as the king. He was riding on a donkey. Doesn't look like a king in his first coming. But this was the prophecy that this is indeed the Messiah. He was the lowly king. And then in verse 10, we see the dramatic change in his second coming. From the first coming to the second coming, where he would establish world peace and dominion. This God we follow, very amazing. Very amazing. I have a map showing the area threat surrounding nations to Israel during the Gulf War of 1991. And the map tells us how Iraqi missiles fell on Israel. Jerusalem was 400 kilometers and 35 minutes away from Iraq by air. Although 4,000 Israeli apartments were totally destroyed, only one civilian was killed. The God of Israel is the mighty Creator Jesus Christ, who will continue to fulfill His promise of deliverance even to unbelieving Jews.
unbelieving Israel. They don't know, they don't recognize their Messiah. And you know, when they went back to Israel, how did they resurrect their language? The language was resurrected from the Old Testament scriptures. God's hand giving them the language, and they resurrected it again through the scriptures. You see, when we are connected with God, we are connected with life. When we are connected with our Lord Jesus Christ, we are connected with life. Remember, John says, in him was life, and he was the light of the world. If you know him, and you are connected with him, and you are close to him, he imparts life to you. And that life is amazing. Peace and joy in your heart. Strength to live life. Although you said, oh yeah, the environment, you know, is topsy-turvy. Situation seems to be, everything seems to be collapsing around. But inside you, you know that, wow, God is there with you. And everything is at peace. God is in control. You know in your heart. You know in your heart that God dwells with you, and God is present with you, and God will help you. And you know, there is not that fear. There is that stability. There is that strength in your heart. And that is what Zechariah was seeking to do when he wrote all these words, in order to rekindle, strengthen their faith, to tell them that they are not alone, that God is with them, that God is able to help them. Recall also the deliverance of the Jews from the Holocaust of the Second World War that exterminated 6 million of them but failed to annihilate Israel. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that covenant or that sealing of our faith by the Spirit of God that comes into us cannot be taken away. Once you have committed your life to the Lord comes to you, you know that you are a child of God. That life with God is perpetual. So it is like this, you know. Suddenly it goes up, and then that life goes horizontal. Suddenly, when from zero, we said that it comes up, there's life in you, and that life is perpetual. God gives you that life. See, once you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, that life that God gives to you cannot be taken away. Once you have committed your life to Christ, once saved, always saved. And may the Lord help us that we would be with him, we would choose to follow him and walk with him. A gracious call to repentance. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will render double unto thee. Israel was commanded by an urgent entreaty to return to the stronghold. The stronghold released them from their bondage. And the Bible tells us that God is our refuge and strength. When we have God with us, he is our stronghold. When you go to him at the throne of grace, pray, will he answer your prayer? Of course he will answer your prayer. He will show you what is his will, and he will let you know so that you do his will happily. Israel was commanded by an urgent entreaty to return to the stronghold that would release them from bondage.
And the word hope has a definite article. From the hope. The hope of Israel is in their Messiah. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Your hope that is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the living and true God. That hope will be perpetual. See, and that's why, you know, when Solomon wrote his last words, he says, "Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." And the phrase there is, fear the God. Not any other God, but the living and true God, the creator of heaven and earth. That God. The God. So here, the hope. What is the hope? Well, the hope in the Messiah of Israel. When God's people repent of their sins, he will graciously and immediately pardon. Israel will be recompensed with double blessings. You know, Job went through very tough testings by the Lord. Right? The Lord allowed him, allowed Satan to cause him to be tried. Right? He lost his children, he lost his cattle, he lost his camels, he lost his house, he lost his servants, he lost everything. And then his friends came, they mocked him, and his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." But he did not rescind his faith. He continued to trust God. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And so at the end, what happened? The Bible tells us that, you know, he had to pray for his friends, the friends who tormented him. God said, "You pray for them, I will restore you." He prayed for his friends. Job 42. After he prayed, what happened? God restored him. And when God restored him double. Double. Everything that he had before, God restored him. So the question was asked, did God restore him double his children? He had 10 children, God gave him another 10. He didn't lose the first 10. Right? The first 10 with the Lord. Remember, he was a pious man. The Bible says that he would pray for his children daily. He did not lose. God restored him fully. You see, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22. The Bible tells us that God blesses us. He doesn't bless us and then, you know, gives you know, with a condition or no. But when God would seek to be with you, come to you to bless you with his presence, well, you can know that comes with a full force of sincerity and full force of wanting to do you good. We can trust this God. So we said that God's wrath on his Job's friends was averted only after Job prayed for them. Job prayed for his friends after he first forgave them for falsely accusing him. And this is our privilege as God's children. We're instructed to pray for those who spitefully afflict us. An unforgiving spirit causes us no rest, and our prayers are not received by God. So that's why God asked him to first to pray for his friends, you know, because he has to forgive them. Then he can pray for them. The call to repentance is sounded throughout the book of Zechariah. It is still the greatest need today for God's people to forsake every form of idolatry and give him our wholehearted devotion by a life of self-control and honesty. God wants us to give him our whole heart. The hope of a Christian is a sanctifying hope. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, and Messiah will come again to settle accounts with his creation. You see, when we have not repented of our sins, we have not made right with God, there's no peace in our heart. Only when we have made right with God, then you experience that peace in your heart. And that is the whole thrust of, you know, this book here. That God wants to bless his people, and God is seeking for them to follow him wholeheartedly. Israel in triumphant conquest. Verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me and filled the bowl with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. The scenario is somewhat startling for the weak and ailing people of Israel to imagine that God will arm them and enable them to do battle. Israel was to become an aggressor, a nation armed with God's strength in unity. Verse 13 says that when I have bent Judah for me and filled the bowl with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. So Israel, God is going to raise up Israel again, and Israel will go against this, what we said, the sons of Greece, and make thee as the sword of a mighty man. God is going to raise Israel up again to be strong. Here, Judah was ready, and Ephraim's quaver full, as a sword of a mighty man. The Lord shall be seen over them. In other words, God shall be fighting Israel's battle as the commander-in-chief, drawing out the battle plan. And Israel will strike with such swiftness and speed at the behest of the commander's trumpet. And Greece, the race of the Ionian, the nation that plagued Israel and the surrounding nations, would themselves be attacked by Israel. So this is a prediction. God would defend Israel from every counter-attack, causing them to triumph. Verse 14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as a lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south, and the Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Sling stones. They were subdue, devour with primitive weapons. Use a sling stone to fight. Sling stone is not a advanced weaponry, right? Against strong enemies. But when you have God in that sling, right? Remember David grounded Goliath with just one stone on the sling. That sling, well, that stone was moving at such great speed that it cracked the skull of Goliath, hit it right at the right spot, and he collapsed. He collapsed. And he was a big man, giant. You know, small boy, how to tackle a giant. So here is a description of Israel in her conquest. Now, all these words are given to Israel about its future, telling them about the triumphs. When they look at themselves, they say, oh yeah, not worthy, you know. What am I? What are we seeing here? But these promises are future. God said in Christ Jesus that after, you know, when he returned again, he will give us glorified bodies. What is this glorified bodies? Glorified bodies that is fit for heaven. Celestial environment God gives to us. And God tells us that indeed, you know, if you are experiencing your aches and pains today, you know, backache, my head, and this and that, we know that one day, God will renew all these things. God will give us, you know, a body that would not have backache anymore. Lungs that will be strong and will not cough anymore. God will give to us a new body. So, but while we are in our state, where we are now, the Lord is encouraging us. See, this is the purpose of the writing of the book of Zechariah. It was to raise the morale of the people of God, you know, cause them to be strengthened again, to be strong again. God wants to raise them all up because they would be God's instruments to rebuild an Israel where Messiah will come. So God would give them the prophecy for the building of the temple to the time when Messiah will come. And this is what God is doing for us. God is making for us a future. And He tells us about the future. And then He tells us that you're going to get there. You see? You're going to get there. You see, God is so good, right? He tells us about our destination. And then He shows us the way to our destination. And we can be so assured as God's people. And that is what is Zechariah is doing, to uplift the hearts of God's people. God will defend Israel from every counter attack and causing them to triumph. They shall devour. Remember, Israel was entering the promised land, and God, through Joshua, was given by the man who met Joshua, remember, to give him the strategy to take Jericho. This is the captain of the Lord's host, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Tell them what, go around the city, right? 6 days, 1 day, one time, 7 day, 7 times. Then what do you do? Well, shout. Then what happens? The walls of Jericho will all come down. And indeed, right, we said it's ridiculous strategy. Every sane person who said, hey, why follow? Just as we said, right? Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in what He had done for us on the cross, that He shed His blood to wash away your sins. So you said, oh yeah, how to believe? Well, by faith. And this faith God gives to you. God gives you that faith to believe, to take hold of His promises. So when we have God with us, He helped us to triumph. Sling stones, we were mentioning, provided the catapult that subdued the enemy. Not sophisticated, but effective for her purpose, as David did with Goliath. Fighting the Lord's battle is indeed one of courage, yet it is a humble dependence upon Him that gives the victory. Right? You're fighting God's battle. God has asked you to do something for Him. He will also provide for you the means. He will also provide for you the grace, the strength, the wisdom, how to go about it. God help us. Thus, then is described the scene of celebration of victory by way of eating and drinking, alluding to the fullness of God's blessing. So the image of abundance is the very presence of God with us. here is described in verse 15. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and shall be filled with bowls as the corners of the altar. The image of abundance in the very presence of God is described in this phrase as the corners of the altar. It's a fitting picture of temperance in the midst of rejoicing, making a noise as through wine. Here, it is not a picture of overindulgence, but here is a picture of God's blessing. You know, when you have received a great victory, spiritual victory, the next step, well, you'll be sure that you'll be tempted. And that is a time when you need to be really steadfast to draw close to the Lord for strength. In times of celebration, you have had a victory. Here is described a temperance that is being figured. The figure of God as a shepherd and his people as his flock is a loving picture of care and protection. Verse 16, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown. The foolish sheep is every bit dependent upon his shepherd. Jesus' disciples were described as lambs going forth with the gospel among wolves. Alas, we said, the laborers are few, but they are the precious few. Precious stones of a crown. They shall be precious stones of a crown. And the Lord will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown. Very precious. Stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. As an ensign, the gospel upon his land must be lifted up. You know, in the book of Revelation, is described for us the preaching of the gospel. God sent 144 Jewish men to preach the gospel, right? And then God sent two witnesses to preach the gospel. And finally, who did God send? God sent an angel. Finally, God sent, you know, all throughout the ages, God sent men to preach. Yeah? But in the book of Revelation, it said, the last, God sent an angel to preach in the air. And all would have no excuse. Indeed, you know, when man's heart is hardened to reject God, it's a sad thing. So finally, before the final judgment, God sent an angel to preach the gospel. In the book of Revelation, as an ensign, the gospel upon his land must be lifted up. And God would, you know, in every age, God would make sure that he would not live himself without a witness. God will raise for himself a remnant, a witness for him, a true witness for God. As an ensign, the gospel upon his land must be lifted up. The goodness and the greatness of his ability to make our life beautiful, for all who serve him must be experienced. You know, we will take time to serve God. You want to be devoted to follow him, to love him, to serve him. Here is a description of God's blessing for those stones of a crown, those precious ones of, of God's flock. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheer, and new wines the meats. The goodness and greatness of his ability to make our life beautiful for all who serve him must be experienced. So the disciples asked Jesus, I have left everything to serve thee. What will I receive? Well, the Lord says that you will receive 100-fold, and in the life to come, everlasting life. Or in the age to come, everlasting life. God will definitely bless all his servants, all his workers, all who serve him. You will not be shortchanged. God will not shortchange you for serving him. Every effort in the name of Jesus Christ that you do, God will reward you. Men may not know, but God knows. When we serve him with a heart of devotion for Christ alone, not for any other reason, not for anyone else, the blessings is tremendous. The blessings is great. The laborers are few. Lord of the harvest, please send forth your laborers. Well, Israel is a witness for God. God raised the nation of Israel in order that the nation of Israel will be a witness to all the nations of the world. And God promised to bless the nation of Israel so that the people will see, right, just as we said earlier, how did Eunice and Lois come to faith? Well, they witnessed that man who was impotent, right, that cripple, how God raised him to be able to walk again. They all witnessed what God had done. If we have witnessed what God had done in our lives, our faith indeed will be strengthened. That, hey, we have an almighty God whom we are serving. Almighty God who is able to do great things for us. And what he demands of us is our devotion. It's our hearts. He wants you to give him your heart. And surely he will bless it to the utmost abundance for his own honor and glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy grace, thank thee for thy mercy in showing us thy word, that indeed we are a covenanted people. We have covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ by his shed blood for eternal life, bound for heaven. Lord, thank thee for this great privilege that thou hast and bestowed upon us. We will yet see the glory of the future, but Lord, help us to patiently follow thee while we wait thy coming. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.